Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Amen. I want to invite you to be seated this morning, church family. And as you're seated, to grab your copy of Scripture and to be turning to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Things are a little bit backwards for us today because we've got some folks out of town for holiday travels. And so we're just going to kind of transition from worship right into the study of God's Word together. And a message I'm just calling Resolute, Steadfast Faith in New Seasons. We today have about 2 days left, is that right? Today's the 30th, so we got the rest of today and tomorrow and in this year, what we call 2018. And if you don't know, 2019 is coming fast. And there's some things I believe we can do today in this gathering and with the help of Scripture to help us get ready for what might come in this new season or in this new year. In 1989, a man named Stephen Covey released a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And this book, since its release, has gone on to sell millions upon millions, like 25 million plus copies. And he talks about, in this book, how people can develop some habits to increase their productivity and personal effectiveness. And the second one that he talks about, he just words it like this, to begin something with the end in mind. I think a lot of times we begin things and we just kind of jump in and we hope for a result, but we don't take the time at the beginning to prepare for the result that we want to achieve. And so I think there's some spiritual application here for us along those lines with just 2 days left in the year. Our task this morning is, I believe, to look at Scripture and see what God might have to say to us about stepping into a new year or a new season and striding through it in step with His will. At this moment, the full breadth of the year lies before us. All of 2019 is available. 52 weeks, 365 days. How many ever minutes that works out to be? I don't know. I didn't do that math. Maybe you know how many ever seconds. But it's there. And there's opportunity for our faith to grow in Christ. And I believe we can prepare for that a little bit today. Today, I want to attempt to try and lay a plan for us even for helping us as the church possess or pledge again to pursuing a steadfast faith through the uncertain things that happen in life and in our fallen world. And to begin the year with a clear personal goal, to cling to our hope in Christ. That's why we picked the songs that we've been singing this morning to kind of set the stage for this. So in Joshua chapter 3, we see Joshua and the Israelites, they're preparing to enter the promised land. They have come a great distance. They have sacrificed much. They have come through great adversity. But to inhabit the promised land, in other words, to put boots on the ground, to realize with their own eyes firsthandedly the promised land that God had promised them generations before, it would still require a continued resolve to trust God fully, not without knowing all of the details, without knowing for certain of some things, but being willing to trust and follow the Lord. And I think there's some real clear application for us today. Have you noticed this? Life is uncertain, right? Life is uncertain. That's just a basic reality of living in this broken, fallen world. Life is uncertain. We can make our plans. Life is uncertain. Where I want us to land today is that even in the uncertainty, God is faithful. Amen? And I believe we can set ourselves up today to walk into this new year with at least on the right path. So in your notes today, you'll find 4 resolutions toward possessing a steadfast faith. Let's look at Joshua chapter 3, the whole chapter, and then we'll make some application here today. My copy of Scripture says this, early in the morning, Joshua and all of the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all of the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from all the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. And we see in this story, I think there's some really good application for us. There's some differences in our story and the Israelites, but there's some application for us. The Israelites are getting ready to inhabit the promised land. This is the realization of a generation-long promise from God. And in this, I see some things that, some resolutions that we as God's people could apply to our lives in order to prepare ourselves for the next year. And I'm just going to state them plainly this morning. I worded them like resolutions. I don't know if you're a resolution person. Any people in here resolution people? Maybe a resolution people. Nobody else is a resolution person? Well, this is going to be really good then today. I have been a resolution person. I'm not good at completing them, but I think if we can gather around these things this morning, these truths from God's word, we'll see that there's benefits here for helping us be prepared to walk into this new season, this new year in life. Notice in verse 1, the Israelites, they're getting ready to make this trek the last 7 miles, and in verse 2, verse 1, it says there early in the morning they were camped. They went to the close to the Jordan. Verse 2 tells us after about 3 days, the officers, they start going throughout the camp. And they start telling the people to get ready, to not just set this up as home, but to get ready. So I would say to us this morning that if our intent is to step into this new season, intent on having a steadfast faith, then this resolution should be very plain, but I think it works out for us like this. I will fixate on Christ. I will fixate on Christ. To me, this sounds like a really good way to start a new season or a new year, walking into it, pledging us as God's people to fixate on Christ. The Israelites, their goal was the promised land. Our goal is a little bit different, but their goal was the promised land. They're camped at this point at a place called Shittim. It's about 7 miles from where they have to cross the river. And you see in verse 2, these officers start going through the camp and they start telling people, this is what you will see. When you see it, move out. When you see this, move out. In other words, don't get settled. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Remember what the end goal of all of this traveling, of all of this journeying is. It's for us as God's people to possess the promised land. And to me, it sounds just like that. Don't get settled in. Have you noticed how easy it is to settle? It's easy, is it not? If you have a goal or a dream or you feel that God's called you to something, it's easy to say, okay, I'm fine right here. Or to even to look backwards sometimes, if this goal, this dream, this calling from God has cost you something, and they always do. If it's cost you a great deal, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the cost of what it has taken to get to that point and say, I don't want to spend anymore. It's like one day in 2013, I'm looking through some pictures. I don't know if our families have picture boxes anymore. Do you have a picture box? Ours, we don't really have one, but we have a digital picture box. It's online, right? I'm looking through some pictures, and I see a picture of a guy that looks like me. He has my same facial features. He has a shirt that I own. It was my favorite shirt. But he doesn't look like me, at least the me I thought I remembered. This guy had developed this kind of spare tire around the middle, and he didn't plan it. He didn't set that as a goal, but it was a far cry from the guy he wanted to be. And I don't even remember why I saw this picture. It was me, obviously, but I saw this picture and I went, Who is that guy? See, what happens when we settle, it happens subtly, right? What happens when we settle is we tend to accept less than God's best for ourselves. That sometimes it just happens, it feels like it happens overnight, right? That spare tire. Wow, that just happened so fast. Well, reality is that it happened through a series, years, decades maybe, of small decisions that led me to be in that place, right? It's easy to settle. So I would say to us this morning that to fixate on Christ will cause us to not settle for where we are. The Israelites, if they had stopped 7 miles short of the Jordan River, would they have ever realized the promise of God's holy land? No, they wouldn't have. They had to keep going. They had traveled such a great distance. They lost an entire generation while they were wandering because of sin and disobedience. They died in the wilderness. 40 years that they wandered between the Exodus when they left Egypt. And this part of the story of Israel. I want to say to us this morning, just kind of in thinking about fixating on Christ, fixating on our relationship with him this morning, and say clearly to us today that for us to be reminded that all throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, God continually called men and women to fixate on higher callings, to not be okay with where they were. When he called people, he called them out of things. He called them out of comfort. He called them out of familiarity. In many cases, he called them away from family and things like that. And so think back to Genesis chapter 12. There's a man named Abram. We know him as Abraham later in the Old Testament. And he became the father of Israel. But the beginning of Abram's story was a call to leave his father's home, the riches and wealth that his father had amassed over the years, and to go, and you can look at it in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abram, he says, go to a place I will tell you. That's it. Go to a place I will, he doesn't give him specific direction, he doesn't say go to this town, or this region, or this area, he says go, and I'll let you know when you get there. Is that comforting or what? That was Abraham, and he was called a man of faith. Go from your country, your people, your father's house. Fast forward to the New Testament, we see four guys named Peter, Andrew, James, and John. These guys were fishermen. They were professional fishermen. That's how they made their living. And Jesus walks down by the docks one day and calls them and says, you guys come and be my disciples. And what do? They leave their nets and they go follow Jesus. They become his disciples. They left their livelihood, the comfort that they knew in that situation. I think it'd be good to remind us, church, that the symbol of the gospel of Christ, it looks like that cross back there. It does not look like a sofa. The cross, by the way, I don't know if you know this or maybe you need to be reminded, was an instrument. It was a tool. And that's what the symbol of our faith is. It's not something that we sit back and absorb. It's something that we grasp hold of and do and take and go. It's a light that resides within us as we fixate on Jesus and our salvation through our faith in him. It affects every aspect of our life, or at least it should. I like it like this. The book of John says it like this. He must increase and I must what? Do you know it? Decrease, right? If you're a math person, there's a little formula here I like to insert sometimes. It's the word he, it's the greater than symbol, and it's the word, and then the word I. He greater than I. It reminds me, this resolution to fixate on Christ reminds me of the old gospel song. The first line says, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Fixate on Christ. Now here's the difference. Remember, Israel's goal, their end, was to inhabit the promised land. Ours is different. Our end is in heaven. Our end is not here. Our end is in heaven when we see Jesus face to face. And that'll be a day that I can't describe to you. But according to what the faithful record of Scripture says, it'll be a glorious day. Our end is in heaven. So fixate on Christ. Matthew chapter 6 says it like this. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, right? And then the flip side of this, Matthew 6 says, store up for yourself treasures in where? Heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. I think it would be wise for us today to start the new year just by saying, I will fixate on Christ. Resolution number one. Resolution number two, I will acknowledge the uncertain. I will acknowledge the uncertain. Going back to Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua, as he's preparing the people, he says to them, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Amazing things. What kind of things, Joshua? Amazing things. I don't know about you, but that's not exactly precise, is it? They're amazing things. A waning faith had brought Israel to this point, but it would require more faith for them to actually put boots on the ground in the promised land. And notice that Joshua's encouragement to them wasn't exact. In fact, it was mostly vague. Earlier this year, my family had an opportunity to go on our first cruise, and it was great. We had a great time. And so as we're getting ready to go, Mary and I, we did our internet research and all that good stuff, and we're trying to prepare the kids. And inevitably, they have more questions than you will ever be able to answer about something like that, right? And so at some point, we answered all of the questions we could, and then we had to say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that. We'll find out together. I don't know the answer to that, but I believe it will be great because so-and-so who went on this same cruise, they told us that it was great. I don't know the answer to all of that. I don't know what we're going to eat. We won't go hungry, though, I promise. If you've ever been on a cruise, you know that that's true. In this past 2 years, my family has had to navigate two cancer diagnoses in our family. Again, another situation that creates a lot of those questions, more questions than you'll ever have answers to, right? I think it's okay. I want to say this to us right here. I think it's okay to acknowledge the uncertainties of this life. You and I, we don't know everything, right? We don't. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you don't know everything. Don't jab them in the ribs. Just tell them, you don't know everything. As we walk through the days of this life, we may have a plan, but every day there is a certain air of uncertainty about it, right? There's just a plan that we have, but we know that that things could go different than the way we planned. That was the same way for Israel. I guarantee you, if you had asked the leaders of the nation of Israel how they were going to inhabit the promised land, it would not have been this way. It would not have been 40 years worth of sneaking in the back door. They were a militaristic culture. It would have been breaking down the front door and taking what was rightfully theirs. Yet in God's great plan, he set it up this way. I think back even to my family's move to Rockport a little over 10 years ago. So much was uncertain about that. It was a new time for this church, for Coastal Oak Church. It was new for us. I had never been south of like San Antonio, Houston, south of I-10. I didn't know all of Texas was down here. It's pretty good. I like it. Didn't know there was this part of Texas down here. A lot of those uncertainties. I want to just kind of bring us back to this point as we think about possessing steadfast faith through a new season, through a new year, that I think it's okay to acknowledge the uncertain, to think about it, to trust God in it, because there are days that may take your breath away for good and bad reasons, but it's okay. It's okay to acknowledge the uncertain. In fact, I would say this to you this morning: refusal to acknowledge the uncertainties of this life will prohibit you from growing deep faith roots. Now, here's why. Here's why I believe that. Because if you refuse to acknowledge the uncertainties, what that does is it kind of communicates that you know it all. But there's only one person who knows it all. He's sovereign, he's creator, his name is Yahweh. And so when you and I pretend like we know it all, it puts us actually at enmity with God, because he truly knows it all. Scripture records it for us, that he set the foundations of the earth in motion before any of us were here. And long after we're gone, he'll still be holding it together. We don't know it all. I think it's foolish, prideful even, to claim that we do. The reason that acknowledging the uncertain will help you grow deep faith roots is because it creates space. It creates space in what you know and what you believe God has to do or will do. And it's in that space, it's uncomfortable. Listen to me, it's uncomfortable. But it's in that space that God moves. That God moves. It's okay to acknowledge the uncertain. I want to say this to us clearly today, though, because there's a real careful balance here that we have to maintain. The first resolution, fixate on Christ. The second resolution, acknowledge the uncertain areas. It creates that space for your faith to grow. But if you confuse those two and you fixate on the uncertain and you only occasionally acknowledge Christ in your life, your faith will actually suffocate. Don't confuse the two. The goal for us as God's people is to fixate on Christ every day, every breath. Fixate on Christ in our marriages, in our jobs, in our friendships and relationships. Fixate on Christ. We acknowledge the uncertain, but that doesn't matter as much as me being fixated on Christ. If you confuse the two and you fixate on the uncertain, it actually chokes out your faith. So I would say to you this morning, don't do that. Don't do that. I think there's even a good number of people who have lived their life fixated on the uncertain and confused about why they don't know God, why they don't experience him in daily life. It's because there's no space in there for those faith roots to grow. Acknowledge the uncertain. It's there. Fixate on Christ. Resolution number three this morning. I just worded it like this: I will seek stability in the word and the promise of God. I will seek stability in the word and the promise of God. I want to take us back to Joshua chapter 3, verse 9. Joshua has given the Israelites the instruction. He's told them what to look for. He's encouraged them to get ready to move, to not settle, to continue to press on toward the promised land. And in verse 9, he says to them, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. What Joshua's getting ready to do is remind them of God's track record. He's getting ready to remind them of the faithfulness of the Father. And I think it would be good for us today as a resolution to start the year out saying, I will not seek stability in anything else except the word and the promise of God. Keep in mind, Israel had traversed a great distance. Remember, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Their leaders are preparing them. Their faith is fragile. Instability has been pretty much all they have known. And that's okay. But instability, I believe, is one of the greatest revealers of our go-to idols. When things start to get a little bit shaken up in our life, what happens is, We seek that stability, and sometimes we seek it in places that can't bring it. John Eldridge, the author from Colorado, he says it like this: when we're rattled, it's human nature to seek some sense of equilibrium, a sense of stability and balance. I think the question that we need to ask this morning is, where do I find my sense of stability and balance? Where is it? It's a question that you alone can answer. No one can answer for you. But where do I seek? Where's my sense of stability? Where's my sense of equilibrium? Where do I feel like I'm most balanced? I think for a lot of us, if we were honest, we would probably say a whole lot of things. Where I want to lead us back to today is to that resolution to seek stability only in the word and the promise of God. That's what Joshua does for the Israelites. Come here, listen to the words of the Lord. He calls them to recall again the words of the Lord. Father had already declared to them. He told them through the prophets, you will encounter other people in this new land, in this promised land. Don't worry about them. I will take care of them. What do? They encounter new people in this new land. But they use it as a cause to not inhabit what God has called them to do. I identified four other promises that God gave Israel up to this point. If you go back and read through the history of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, you can see these. God promises to never leave or forsake them. God promises to provide a home for them in the promised land. He promises to provide food for them as they journeyed to the promised land. He also promises to provide overwatch or guidance on them, and this is what for them as they journey to the promised land. And this is what Joshua does. He says, hey guys, come close. Remember what God has said. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will provide a home for you. Remember, that's where we're headed. I will sustain you along the way. I will provide overwatch, protection, guidance, whatever word you want to put in there along those lines. I will do that. And I believe at that moment, what happens is when we start looking at the history, the record of God's faithfulness, is there's a peace that comes over our life. I believe in this instance, there would have been a peace that would have come over the lives of those who are getting ready to inhabit the promised land. I believe they would have said, yeah, you're right. God said that. And then he did it. He did provide manna in the desert for us. He did provide a cloud for us to follow by day and a pillar of fire by night. He provided that guidance. He never left us or forsook us. He was there all the time. I think it's important that we think about the why here as we look at this resolution toward seeking stability in the word and the promise of God. It's always, to me, important to know the why. Why would Joshua call the Israelites back and say, hey guys, listen to the words of your God? Well, I think there's some benefits of it. Now, on your notes, there's three little blanks. I think that's under resolution number three there. And I invite you to fill these in. The benefit, number one, of knowing the word and the promise of God is what I've just called first-hand awe. First-hand awe. It's the difference between telling our kids about going on the cruise and stepping across onto the boat. It's the difference between describing something great that you're going to experience and seeing it or touching it or realizing it, grabbing it. It's the difference between talking to a loved one on the phone and hugging them in person. You understand the difference there? First-hand awe, to experience the first-hand reality of God's activity. A few years back, we took our kids to the Renaissance Festival up near Houston. And, you know, they were younger than they are now. I can't remember how many years ago it was. But they were very much into the princesses and the kings. And, I mean, what else do you get at Renaissance Fest except princesses and kings and knights and all of this stuff? And we took them to that, and we were telling them about it. And, again, it created all these questions we didn't have answers to. And so we told them about it, and they were excited to go. But you should have seen their faces when we walked through the gate. And they saw the first knight. Or the first person, the first lady dressed up as a, quote, real-life princess. You should have seen the look on their face when they smelled the food in the air. You know, the food on a stick, you know. You should have seen that. It was so much better than anything we could have described. First-hand awe matters. What it does for us, as we experience firsthand the goodness of God, as we seek stability in His Word, and then, in His promise, it creates a sense of firsthand awe, where we become the people who say, "I know this about God. This is how I have experienced God, God's activity in my life." Firsthand awe. But secondly, as it builds, I've just worded the second benefit like this: communal validity. Communal validity. You and I can make individual claims. Where two or three people make the same claim, it adds validity to the claim, does it not? Groups of people, they bear witness to an event. And all of a sudden, there's a whole group of people larger than that will believe it because this smaller group of people saw it, experienced it, give testimony to it. It builds. When a group bears witness to an event, it becomes valid to larger groups. Think back to the resurrection of Jesus. He could have appeared to just his closest three disciples, Peter, James, and John, but he didn't do that. He could have resurrected and appeared to the 11 disciples after that, but he didn't do that either. Scripture records for us that Jesus appeared to multitudes of people. Hundreds upon thousands of people to establish a sense of communal validity so that the 11 guys that were left that had followed Jesus and sacrificed much, so that when they said it, others heard it. But then there was this other group of people that said, "Yeah, I also saw Jesus after that." And you got a guy like Thomas, remember Doubting Thomas, who Jesus appeared before and Thomas got to touch him. He got to put his hand in the place where the nails went through Jesus' hand. Communal validity. And then the third benefit, I believe, of knowing the Word and the promises of God is just simply worded like this. It leads to a deeply rooted faith. It leads to a deeply rooted faith. When you know the Word and the promise of God, there's a certain stability that comes in your life. And it doesn't matter what the uncertainties of tomorrow brings. You can march through them or wade into them or crawl through them maybe. But you do so believing that God will use it for His good and for His glory. That He has a plan. Deeply rooted faith. Let's move on to this last resolution. And again, I've just worded this. I hope it makes sense to you. It makes sense to me. But resolution number four, as we think about possessing a steadfast faith into this new year, I just worded it like this: I will not fear the stretch. And I put the stretch in quotes for us today, because if you have been around church long enough, if you have a small growing faith in Christ, you understand that God is going to put you in situations that are going to stretch you. He's going to put you in front of people that need to hear the good news of the gospel. And it won't be the people that you want to tell. It won't be the people that you think are ready to hear. He will ask you to be involved in His work in places that you never intended to go. He will stretch you. An active faith in Christ will stretch you daily. I would say to us this year, we should not fear that. We should not fear that. As God molds us, as He grows us, as He stretches us as a church, it's for His good, it's for His good purposes. We should not fear it. Notice what happens in verse 15 of our passage this morning. The Jordan is at flood stage during harvest. This river is very, very full. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. This miracle happened that God had told them about through Joshua. It happened. But they still had to act in obedience. Do You understand that this morning, church family? They still had to act in obedience up until the point where the first guy's toes touched the water. It was all what they said they were going to do. What matters is what they did. They believed. The Levites pick that ark up and they take it to the... I'm just wondering what the first guy that put his feet in the water was thinking. Man, what have I gotten myself into? I don't want to be a Levite anymore. I'm thinking there's probably some doubt in his mind. I don't know if they had the saying back then, turn around, don't drown, but that's very possible, right? I don't want to go through this. And as soon as he went and he was obedient. Can I say this to us this morning, church family? As we think about growing, as we think about our faith expanding, as we think about Jesus doing things in our life in the next year that we can't really plan, but trusting him in the meantime, I want to say this to you clearly today, that God will never permit you to trust him less or sacrifice less in the next season of your life than he did in the previous season. It just doesn't work that way. God will not permit you to trust him less in 2019 than you did in 2018. In fact, I want to say this as equally clearly. God will require more because that's what happens. I believe this for many of us today, that the greatest good that God plans to do in us is still yet to be discovered. So many of us have young faith. So many of us are first generation followers of Christ. And I celebrate that. I think that's great. But maybe the greatest good, the greatest molding, the greatest stretching that God is planning to do in your life is still to come. I believe that's possible. This year, as we think about some ways that God may stretch our faith, I made just a few notes about what it kind of means to be a part of the church. And if you want to take some of these down in the space that you have, that would be fine. Possibilities for stepping into deeper faith in 2019. Maybe this year, your stretch is to become obedient to the tithe rule of the Old Testament. It still applies to us today, by the way. But the tithe rule just simply says this, established in the Old Testament, that God's people give 10% of their income to the church for the ministry, to keep the lights on, pay the staff, to do the insurance, all of that stuff that none of us like to do. But that's what it happens for. It's how ministry happens. It's how we do the things that we need to do in kids ministry. If a TV breaks and we need to replace a TV, that happens. Maybe your stretch is to this year become obedient to the 10% rule, the tithe rule. And understand, for many of us, that's a stretch. If you look at your income and think, how in the world am I going to give 10% of it away when I'm barely making ends meet? Don't focus on the uncertainty. Fixate on Christ. Don't fear the stretch. Maybe you've got the 10% rule down, but for 30 years you've only given 10%, and for the last 6 months you've resisted the urge of the Holy Spirit to up that amount. Just because God said give 10%, that doesn't mean he'll only ever require you to give 10%. As he speaks to your heart, we must move. We must be obedient. Maybe it's to become a cheerful giver. I've met some people across the years who give, but they don't like it. They don't like it. Maybe it's just to say, okay, God, I'm gonna let go of that this year. Maybe it's to cross the line from observer to server. We talk about this periodically here at Coastal Oaks, from hearer to doer, to regularly invest in a ministry here at Coastal Oaks Church, or to make a commitment with us to become a disciple maker in the areas of student ministry or kids ministry, sound and visuals, instrumentalists, greeters. We have a lot of different ways where you can flip the switch from being an observer to being a server. By the way, I just will say this real quick. If you're here and you think I've done my time, I've served my time, I would just take us back to what I said just a minute ago. God's not going to require you to serve less. God's not going to require you to serve less. Maybe this year will be the year that you commit to live on mission at your workplace. Maybe you're around a group of surly guys and you have an opportunity to be influential in their life. Maybe you're around a group of people who gossip and are bitter. And you have, by the way, those two things go hand in hand, gossip and bitterness. Maybe you have an opportunity to speak life into that and to help people realize, to develop their own faith in Christ, to trust him. Maybe you've been in a relationship with someone whom you have, you know, as a friend, you've been looking for a way to tell them about Jesus, to be clear with them. Maybe you're approaching that point of no return in the relationship. It's okay. It's okay. And here's the reality of it, church. If God doesn't speak to your heart about any of those things, there are still things that are going to happen in this next year, in any season in life, there will be opportunities for your faith to mature. And I would point us to this as we think about wrapping up here in just a few minutes. Back to verse 11 real quick. Verse 11, if you look at it, it says, "See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you." I would underline that "ahead of you" part and say this to us as we make application in this room. When God calls us to things, what we usually find is that when we obey and we follow him, we get in the midst of it and we find he's already been there before us. He did that for the Israelites. He sent the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence in their very midst. He sent that into the river first. He sent his presence ahead. And so I believe that when God calls us to grow, when we make the resolution and we decide that we're not going to fear the stretch, how God will want to grow us in the new year, that we'll find that he's already there. Remember, be reminded this morning, church family, 2019 is uncertain to us, but it's very well known to the God who set time in motion. Do you believe that? It's very well known to him already. He knows the end. We don't. We trust him. Right now, the full breadth of the entire year of 2019 lies ahead of us. How do you want to finish the year concerning your faith? Are you okay with where you are? This morning, maybe you think, you know what, as I get ready for the new year, I need to come back to the truth of fixating on Christ. Maybe I've gotten my fixate point wrong and I have fixated on the uncertain and only occasionally acknowledged Christ. I need to get those two things in order. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're here and you've sought stability in something other than the word and the promise of God. I would say that the word and promise of God is better. It's really the only place you can find stability. Maybe you're here and you know already, you have a sense of how God is going to stretch you in the next few months, next few weeks, maybe the next few hours. Don't fear it. Don't fear it. Are you okay with where you are? Bigger question where we need to rest today, is God okay with where we are? If he has molding and shaping, stretching to do in our life, then we as his people get to submit to that. Does that make sense to you today? I hope so. Let's pray.